after hearing our brother speak to us, I feel that we should pursue what we have been hearing, and by way of demonstration of these matters, and particularly in the world context in which we are placed today, I would like to pick up the threads and transfer them to the last few verses of the 28th chapter of Matthew. But first of all, still in James chapter 3. Verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either the vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now shall we turn to the 28th chapter of Matthew. And verse 11, and we shall find as we look from verses 11 to 15, the bitter water, and we shall find from verses 16 to 20, the sweet. We shall see in the first passage a brackish fountain, in the second a living spring. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the word. Amen. We see here two groups of people. We see two kinds of teaching coming from two sorts of tongues, moved by the thoughts and intents of two different categories of heart. All this is demonstrated also in the feet. For the feet of the first group, namely the Pharisees and the scribes, or their representatives, the chief priests, together with those soldiers that went back into the city, the feet of these men are swift to shed blood, and under their tongue is the venom of asps. But when we look at the other group, we see the 11 disciples, and their direction is quite different. Whereas the first group went into the city, that place which had now become Sodom and Egypt, the place where also our Lord was crucified. How different the great direction of the 11 disciples. For instead of reading the little phrase in connection with them here into the city, we read the other phrase, they went away into Galilee. And whereas the pathway into the city led down to the depths of hell, that set on fire their tongues, we find that the 11 disciples make their way, and it is a way of life, a river that will reach out to the ends of the earth to bring a myriad of souls to the throne of God. And thus, quite starkly and powerfully, the great alternatives for our hearts, for our tongues, for our teaching, and indeed the way of our feet, set forth here at the end of this gospel. But of course they were there at the beginning of the gospel, and we find in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, which may well have been this very mountain to which he now had asked them to go, for it is an unnamed mountain at the opening of the gospel, and it is an unnamed mountain at the end. And in each place he is seen in the seat of authority. For when he was seated, his disciples came unto him, and he taught. Then they were disciples. Now on the mountain at the end of the gospel, they come to him, and he has all authority, and they are now sent to teach. They are indeed constituted apostles in the full sense of the word. A disciple is one who is taught. An apostle is one who is sent to teach. So we find at the beginning of the gospel these great divisions, quite pronounced and quite clear. But we see there, as you might say, something of their inception, whereas here you see them working out to consummation. We find, for instance, there is the broad way and there's the narrow way. The broad way leading to destruction, the narrow way to life, you have it here. The Pharisees, the scribes, their representatives, the chief priests, treading a broad way of destruction, pulling into their current these less culpable men, but responsible just the same, these soldiers, these guards, who stood in the shadowy garden on that first day of the week. And now they had come into the city, and they were given large money. The word is sufficient money. Not just 30 pieces of silver like they gave Judas. It would seem to be more. They would secure them. They would teach them. They would put words in their mouth. A lie that continues to this day. How far-reaching are such intents and thoughts of the heart? How far-reaching is such teaching on the tongue? It leads down to destruction. It is the broad road. And yet how infinitely further-reaching is this narrow way of life which the 11 tread now on and into the will of God. They are to know a teaching and an authority which will mean life to the multitudes, which will transcend the frontiers, which will bring into being a new humanity out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation, their hearts set in the way of their Lord. Yes, it's a way that leads and results, leads unto life. But at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, there were, as James later expounds, the two kinds of trees. In the beginning there, as our Lord brings to focus the Sermon on the Mount, he not only speaks of the two ways, he speaks of the two trees. The corrupt tree bringing forth corrupt fruit and the good tree bringing forth good fruit. How the teaching of the apostles is an exposition of the basic teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were his chosen witnesses, and they expounded the great teaching of our Lord. They laid the foundation. We do not lay the foundation today, we build on it. That's important. And so we find that these two trees now bring forth their fruit. And the corrupt tree of the satanic opposition active in the hearts of the religious establishment of the times brings forth its bitter fruit, not only hounding the Christ to the tree, but now seeking to corrupt these soldiers even further, to preach and to teach a lie. It is bitter fruit. Indeed, it has its root, this fruit. And yet, the trees of the Lord's planting, the tree that the Father plants, it says, doesn't it, shall never be rooted up. But every tree which my heavenly Father has planted shall be rooted up. But here is the planting of the Lord. Here are those who are going to have their roots by the rivers of water, and they're going to bring forth their fruit in their season, because here is a new generation of those who are going to meditate upon his word day and night, and their leaf will not wither, and neither has it down all the long years. The church, for all its great variation and the inroads that Satan made, the church, essentially born out of God, is fresh and as fresh as ever. That which is born of God sinneth not. There is that aspect and nature about the church and its divine origin which can never be corrupt, however much the public testimony may be rent with schism. And so their leaf shall not wither. The word of God and those who move with it and feed upon it and who have roots going down to its living waters are as fresh as ever. They have not lost their greenness. And so we find the good tree is destined to bring forth good fruit in all succeeding generations. And then our Lord Jesus at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel outlined, didn't he, that there were two buildings built, one on the sand and one on the rock. And at the close of James chapter there, in his third chapter, we have the wise man. And the wise man who's endued with knowledge, then he shows out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Here is the man who is building on the rock. And so we see a very great correspondence between the teaching of the Apostle James and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Now, when the Lord Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, as we call it, you know where James was. He was back at Nazareth, I think, carrying on the business, and had no time for this one that he viewed then simply as an older brother, going down there and preaching and doing different things that he couldn't understand, and neither did his brethren believe on him. But the one who wrote the Epistle of James was none other than the brother of our Lord, and he came to the point that he could say, as he does in his letter, he is the glory. That's lovely, isn't it? He had seen him as a carpenter, but now he can say he is the glory. And James came to be a wise man and to build on the rock after all. For the years of our Lord's ministry, he was still building on sand. But he came to be a wise man, and here he is building on the rock, his whole teaching rooted and founded in what the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, said. And of course it is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And indeed, the Epistle of James is a wonderful exemplar of the various admonitions that this apostle gives. And so we begin to see how things run out at the last. And the things set forth at the beginning of our Lord's teaching now take on the color of their consummation, and the ways, and the trees, and the buildings, and that upon which they are founded. All this now comes to focus as we see the great divergence between those that are against Christ and those who are for him, for there is no neutral ground. I wonder of which spirit we drink today. There are certain things about those who went into the city that marked them out. And one of them was this, duplicity, and the other was avarice. They took the money, it says, and did as they were taught. Money talks, we say, and silence is true. And behind locked doors, in clandestine assembly, the counsels of the hearts are here manifested. One day they will be shouted from the housetops, for that which is done in secret will be made known in the day when men's secrets shall be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here that as they talk, oh, what counsels they've had. You've only got to go through Matthew's Gospel and you'll find the counsels they had. They had counsels in Matthew's Gospel, you read, whereby they might entangle him in his talk. They have counsels whereby they might put him to death. They have counsels as to what they would do with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas flung down, not just in the court of the temple, but in the temple itself. That's the word. You see, they had all sorts of things on their agenda, these men of the world, under the cloak of religion, but without cloak for their sin. And they had money and funds. They had resources at their disposal to persuade men, to influence men, to corrupt men. What a picture in embryo of the life of this society. Into the city. The city sums up and embodies all the wretched duplicity and avarice and evil motives of our present day society. It seeps out, of course, into the country. And the country is sucked in to the commerce of the town. They do not live separately in actual fact. The one is dependent upon the other. But the corruption and the lust and the departure even amongst the saints. Why, if we take the money, too often we do as we are taught. The tongues of the world and the thoughts of this age color us sometimes more than we know. Oh, the tragedy of it. If this come to the governor's ears, because where there are tongues, there are ears. And they said, we will secure you. But the words in closet and in secret there had already entered into the ears of the Lord God of Sabaoth. They couldn't even secure the tomb. And they couldn't secure the governor. And how could they secure these men? They will not be able to secure themselves. For they will have slipped down the slopes of the broad road that leads to destruction. By their fruit they have been manifest, for they are corrupt trees. And the sand on which they built in those far off days will find them out at last when the floods of judgment rise. What we sow, we reap. Such then is the first group. It's all very solemn, isn't it? I wonder, do we have anything to do or not? But we follow the steps of the second group, and what a difference. Only 11 now, Judas has gone to his own plan. But these go into Galilee, not by caprice, but by command. For you remember, even before our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, It says in Matthew 26, how that the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And then he said, but after I have risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And then you remember the angel in the garden. He says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And then, when the Lord met the women, he says, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see him. Be not afraid. Into Galilee. You see, it was a divine command. Galilee stands significant upon the page of Scripture in the prophecy of Isaiah in the 9th chapter. And when we see our Lord Jesus on the tick of the prophetic clock in the fullness of time, as he comes forth to his own and preaches and ministers amongst his people, the Jews, we find that it is precisely in Galilee of the Gentiles, as Isaiah foretold. It is precisely in Naphtali and Zebulun, in those provinces where the tribes that bear those names had their areas of location and residence. It was precisely there in that region and shadow of death, and upon those people that sat in darkness, that the light shone and first broke forth in the public ministry and teaching of the law. When we think of the grace that was poured into his lips, when we think of the wondrous words that proceeded, the gracious words that came forth from his mouth, when we think of his tongue in which was the law of kindness, and all the words of truth and grace, when we think of these things, what light sprung forth in Galilee? It was there he began to make known his word, his gospel, the Father, to his faith. And it would be from there that the great commission to take the gospel to the nations would also begin. It was there so many of these 11 disciples first met him. They had their memories, most of them now. They had faltered, they had failed. Peter had denied. They'd all forsaken him and fled, save perhaps John. At least he crept back, it would seem. And now they must go into Galilee and leave Jerusalem, leave their memories behind, and get back to where they met him at the first. And there he would teach them again, and he would command them, for he must be a light to the light to the Gentiles. And as a light to lighten the Gentiles, it was in this role that he would be the glory of his people Israel. So they begin to make their way, the way of life. These who were to be, as it were, partakers of the tree of life and bring forth its roots, for Christ will be in them in the power of the Spirit. And these who will build henceforth on his teaching and no other, their house would stand. And thus we see the issues being brought to their consummation. The chapter here in Matthew begins with the end of the Sabbath. It finishes with the end of the age. It is the dawn of a new era. The darkness is past. The true light now shineth. And this way is the path of the just that shines brighter and brighter under the high noonday of God. And this little company is beginning to tread it. They are treading the pathway of obedience at his command, not at their will, according to the scriptural significance of Galilee and all the potential that would run forth from the commission. They go where they are bidden. Once again, they climb a mountain there, the bow at his feet, and hear all that he has to say. And I follow them up through that land with all its diverse memories, memories arising out of their history and all God's ways with them down the centuries. A nation with God in its heart. God active in time. That's what history is all about. Not kings and queens. Not capitalists and proletarians. It is about God active in time in sovereign grace and cataclysmic judgment. working all things after the counsel of his own will. So they move up to the towns and villages, where every stick and stone virtually speaks of God's love and kindness, discipline, judgment, and mercy to his people down the long years. But more than that, where they would remember the oracles and recall the miracles that the Lord Jesus had put forth when they followed him in the way up and down Palestine in those preceding 3 years. And so it would be an instruction in itself, this going into Galilee. It would rehearse in their minds the wondrous acts of God in history, and it would recall to them the wonderful works of Christ, yes, to them personally. Thus they come at last up to these various places, until at last they begin to clamber up the hill and through the grass and out into the stones in the glorious sunshine and under the bright blue sky, if we can so imagine that day. And finally, as they clamber up the rocks towards the summit, yes, suddenly he's there. He is risen, as he said, and he's there, as he said he would be. He is the master who never breaks his word. And thus, to this august personage, yes, a man but very God, risen from the dead, into whose hands the full scope of authority in heaven and earth is vested. There he stands under the open sky with all its infinitude, its vast systems and galaxies, out to the farthest reaches of space and beyond space. It's all in his hands, and they have no as they look around on the 360-degree horizon, speaking of the far horizons and all the nations of the earth. It too is in his nail-pierced hands. And thus he begins to speak, and a paraphrase is very beautiful here, as they bow at his feet and in their silence worship and wonder. It says, Jesus came and broke the silence. God has been broken in sin. And he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye and make disciples of all nations. Not decisions, disciples. Baptizing them, not anybody, them, those who have been made disciples. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, those to whom God himself is Father, those to whom the Son is Lord and Savior, those to whom the Holy Spirit is indweller, comforter, guide, teacher, enabler, guarantee, earnest, and sealer. All that God is to us in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, other lords and their names, yes, had dominion over us, but now we shall be called by thy name, the one name. And yet, this many splendid relationship with the God who made us, the Christ who died to save us, the Holy Spirit that wrought in our hearts the regenerating work. Thus, we see the true content of a disciple indeed, who follows in the way and who believes. Yes, baptizing them in the name. And thus they will come from every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation, not Jew and Gentile in the church, but from the Jews and from the Gentile nations into a new man, which is one entity, the body of Christ, in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile, in which we are one new man, the new humanity, under the headship of the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the humanity that's going through to eternity and to bliss. This is the cabinet, as you might say, of the coming administration over the earth. For he is going to be, and indeed is, head over all things to the church. He is the firstborn amongst many brethren. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him Yes, this is the other great direction. This is the narrow way that leads to life. Here is the good tree that will bring forth the good fruit. Here is the stable rock of his own teaching on which the church builds from generation to generation, so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And thus he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Some people tend to live all their times in the Acts, and they say, I want the same Holy Ghost experience as they had in the apostolic era. And some people, of course, tend to live in the epistles and can become strangely divorced from the real Lord Jesus Christ because they're too little in the Gospels and too little in the Acts. And they can become theoreticians. But it's the whole Word of God for all the people of God. And he has told us and commanded us that we are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And we find that he chose apostles, witnesses, not all the people, chosen from amongst the people, ordained to be witnesses to the people. And these chosen witnesses expounded in the inspired epistles what the Lord Jesus Christ said, who he was, what he did, where he is, how he's coming again, and all that he said. And in these epistles, we find what is the foundation of our faith. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That is, the apostles and prophets of the New Testament era. The names of the apostles are in the foundation stones in the New Jerusalem, commemorating forever their foundational ministry. And Paul says, other foundation can no man lay than is laid. He says, I'm a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation. And he, along with the other apostles, committed unto us the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Peter says that we're to remember the words of the Lord Jesus expounded by the apostles. Jude tells us we're to remember what the apostles said about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that this apostolic and foundational ministry, as the apostles fulfilled this commission and taught the disciples all things that he commanded, we find it was attended by miracle and sign and wonder. And we find that Paul says the signs of an apostle were wrought amongst you in much patience. And so their ministry was authenticated from on high. And you and I today are not to seek to be apostles. We're not to seek to lay again the foundation. Our names will not be written in the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. Our rejoicing is to be that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have our particular ministry. We build on the foundation that they lay, which is Jesus Christ. And thus, on that rock we build, and on that rock we stand, and all the winds of history and all the hate of men and all the force of the evil one will not move that which is built thereof, which is wrought in Christ. So it is very important for us to get a fresh sense of this commission and to realize that his commands are indeed his enablings. For who is sufficient for these things? We can only say he is himself sufficient. Paul asked that question. His answer was this: our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the new covenant. And so he says, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you
always want company, even unto the consummation of the age. What a certainty that the purposes into which he has called us, they will not fail, they will be completed, they shall be consummated. And the glorious commission ends with this beautiful word, amen, so be it, for he is the great ratifier of all the purposes of God. For God, he is the first and the last, he is the yea, and he is the amen. He is the implementer of everything for the Godhead in the founding of redemption and the bringing of it to its consummation. And thus you and I have set before us life and death. We have set before us fountains sweet and bitter. We have set before us trees good and evil, ways broad and narrow, sand and rock on which we may or may not be. And we have to decide and reaffirm, do we not, in this age when all seems to be crumbled, reaffirm whom we follow, the course we take, the teaching we hold, the goals we seek, the motives that inspire us, the glory of the one who died for us, that we seek the glory of him that sent us. The same is true, says the Lord Jesus. We need to come back to these scriptures, think on our thoughts, examine our hearts, criticize our tongues, and remember that our ears, whether they're the governors of this world or the God of the universe, we have to remember there are ears that are waiting to hear a lie. And money will make us lie, especially if we take it. It will seal our lips. It will distort our judgment. It will destroy us. But if we receive the engrafted word with meekness from the gracious lips and the love-filled tongue and heart of our Lord, then we shall take this way, the way which is everlasting, and it will lead us to life and lead others to life. We shall enter on destiny, and we shall find ourselves doing with God in our generation what God is doing, and we shall be inexorable in our progress. We shall find that all the powers of hell will not be able to gainsay it, because he who moves with God moves on and cannot be confounded. When we have the eternal with us and in our hearts, we cannot be destroyed. Lo, I am with you, even unto the end, the consummation of the age. And so, what he is at the beginning, he is at the end. He is the first and the last. There is no diminishing of the Christ. He is the constant one. He's Son of David at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, the one in whom divine authority is best. And he's Son of David at the end of the Gospel. All authority is given unto me. He is of the Son, the seed of Abraham at the beginning of the Gospel, the one in whom God will bless all nations. And at the end of the Gospel, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. You see, he's the one in whom all the nations of the earth must be blessed. And in the opening of Matthew's Gospel, he's not only the seed of David and the seed of Abraham, he's the seed of the woman, the great Emmanuel, God with us. And he's there at the end. Lo, I am with you always. He's God with us. And that is sufficient, not only to comfort us by his comfort, but to guarantee to us that his plans and purposes shall never fail. Oh, that we might add our amen, as it were, at the end of this passage. And like Matthew, perhaps he himself, as he finished writing this commission after the years, I wonder what he was feeling. You can't tell exactly whose amen this was. Maybe it was the Lord's, so be it, and it shall be. Maybe it was Matthew's, reaffirming his whole being and willingness to take the gospel to the nation before he died. It may be that you and I tonight all may, that we will add our amen and put ourselves into that amen and say, so be it, Lord, by thy grace, in thy power, through thy spirit, from this day, I shall go forth to make thee known. I shall go forth to tell the world with this tongue and this heart that is under thy blood, that Jesus lives, that Jesus saves, that he is Lord, and to the glory of the Father. So be it. Amen. And